out chronologically in the scriptures, but they are obviously all important. And as we've seen, we've had the pre-exilic, all these prophecies prior to the Babylonian captivity, and then the bridge one is this book, which we see the captivity, and now we'll see the captivity end. And we'll finish Daniel, Lord willing, next week. Then we go to Obadiah, and then Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. But look how much has been in this book. We've had world prophecy from the time of Daniel all the way until the tribulation period. Twice, we saw Daniel's amazing prayer life. We saw the testing of Daniel's faith and the other three young men's faith through the fiery furnace and the lion's den. And we saw God's punishment of pride with both Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar. But here, this final chapter is kind of like wraps everything up. But this first part of the chapter here in verses 1 to 4 is Michael, the archangel, comes now and gives Daniel some great prophecies about the future and then tells him to seal it up. And of course, God then will reveal it to us in Revelation. So we'll start there in verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So they that be wise shall shine. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and the privilege we have again to meet this evening and open it together. May the Holy Spirit please use it in our hearts and lives to encourage us, to rebuke, to convict, to comfort, whatever the need might be. We trust in its power. So may we open our hearts and just focus on hearing from you tonight. And may you be blessed in this service. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So as we see, Michael has finally arrived. We saw this other angelic being come to Daniel and answer to his prayers there in chapter 10. But now Michael has come and stands for the children of the people, as we see there in verse 1. And it says that there will be his first statement is about a time of trouble. And it's not any trouble, is it? God says this trouble will be the worst in the history of mankind. And so we all know what this is talking about, don't we? We saw it many times talked about in Isaiah, in Jeremiah. But remember, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 30 quickly, God even referred to it as a time of trouble, but he specified whose trouble it was, which is this. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 is a very important verse dispensationally, because it shows us that the coming tribulation period is Jewish. This is very important because we have so many Christians today trying to teach covenant theology, trying to teach that the church has supplanted Israel, that the promises to Israel have now been transferred to the church. Complete rubbish. You basically have to undo too much scripture. If God makes a promise, he keeps it. Amen. Now, he may wait 3,000 years, but he's going to keep it. And yes, he put in this parenthetical time called the church age, but these promises to Israel are not null and void. They will happen. But one of the things he said about chapter 30, verse 7 here in Jeremiah, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. So again, this reminder that this day that's coming, this week, which is, of course, Daniel's 70th week, which we saw in chapter 9, it says this day is what? the time of Jacob's trouble. Does it say the time of the church's trouble? No. The church will be gone. Amen? And if you believe the church is going to get into the tribulation period, you need to go study your Bible some more. Because that would mean, think about it, is the church the body of Christ? It is. If the church goes into the tribulation period, and during the tribulation period, God is pouring out his wrath upon the people of the earth, that means that God the Father will be pouring out his wrath upon God the Son again. Because we are God the Son, amen? We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. So is God going to pour out his wrath upon the church? No. The church will be removed. Hallelujah. And then he'll pour out his wrath upon his people and complete their chastisement, which he has warned them of over and over and over again. But it's Michael here that delivers this message about this time of terrible trouble, as he says, such as never was. This is the worst trouble in the history of man. You only have to go to Revelation chapter 6 to 18 to see what he's talking about. Amen? A terrible time. The tribulation period takes up more of the book of Revelation than any other event. That's 13 chapters. And if you go to Revelation 12 quickly, we'll see that Michael is actually the one that helps fight for God's chosen children during the tribulation period. It's Michael that fights. Notice Revelation 12 is a great chapter because, and it's easy to remember because the 12, and it makes you think of Israel, right? The 12 tribes. But it's easier to remember because it gives you a summary of Israel and their history all the way back to the devil pulling a third of the angels down. So it goes back quite a ways, doesn't it? But we see a woman. We find out who the woman is. It's Israel. She has a child who's going to rule the whole earth. That's Jesus. We have the dragon. We know who that is. That's the devil. But during this whole time, we see the dragon trying to destroy the offspring of the woman, which is halfway through the tribulation period. We've already studied it. We see the devil turn on the Jews and try to destroy them. And what happens? It says, verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's exactly 3.5 years. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael, there he is, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Wow. That's quite a war. And this war is all over a group of people that the world hates, Israel. But Michael is their prince. Amen? He is Israel's prince, Michael the archangel. And God says, thy people, back to our passage, verse 1 of Daniel 12, thy people shall be delivered. We just read about that here in Revelation 12, where Michael will stand up and help deliver Israel from intended total destruction of devil and the Antichrist during the tribulation period. He's going to try again. He's tried many times to destroy Israel, hasn't he? What about Herod? What did he try to do? He tried to destroy Christ. And what about Hitler? What about Nero? And the list goes on and on. What about the UN? Everybody hates Israel. There's going to come a time when everybody will love Israel. They will be the seat of all power during the kingdom. Anyway, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. The book. We all know which book this is, don't we? Revelation 20:15. It says, whosoever name are not found written, the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Yes, many, many Jews will get saved during the tribulation period because there will be 144,000 Jewish virgin male preachers going all over the earth preaching the gospel that the lamb that was slain for them. And the Bible says a multitude, an innumerable multitude of Jews will get saved, hallelujah, during this tribulation period, because they'll recognize, go to Zechariah 12 and we'll see this, they're going to recognize, we crucified the Messiah. We crucified the one that we were waiting for. And this time they will get it. This time they will understand who Jesus is. Notice Zechariah 12, which we'll get there soon, Zechariah, but chapter 12, verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David," well, who's that? That's Israel, "and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Well, we know who that is. That's Jesus. And who's going to look on Jesus? Israel's going to look on him whom they have pierced, "and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Why will they be mourning? Because they'll realize they're the ones that put the nail prints there. As a nation, they missed it. He came and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm the king. I'm offering you the kingdom." And instead, they nailed him to a cross. So back to Daniel 12, we see that all this happens during the tribulation period and at the return of Jesus Christ. But it says, verse 2, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So these four verses in Daniel cover a lot of prophetic ground, don't they? Because now we're talking about the resurrection. Now, by the way, we got a pre-resurrection at the death of Christ, didn't we? A lot of people miss that in Matthew 25. Let's look at it quickly. Matthew 25, 46. God gave man just a little glimpse. And you know, today we have, everything's about zombies, isn't it? It's like you can't go through life without hearing about zombies. You know where they got that idea? From Matthew 25. Look at verse 46. So this happened as Christ died on the cross. We know about the veil of the temple being written twain from top to bottom. But not only did that happen, but this little thing happened here in Matthew 25. It wasn't in Matthew 25. Wrong reference. Oh, well. It's in Matthew somewhere. Where the Bible says, "Many that were in the graves came out of the graves and came into the city." So imagine, you know, that somebody knocks on your door. And it's your dead auntie from 20 years ago. "I'm back." That's exactly what happened when Christ died on the cross. If anybody finds it, sing it out. So where is it?
27:53.
Chapter 27? Thank you so much for that. It's great, everybody having all these concordances on their phone now. 52, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." So it wasn't a worldwide thing. It was a very localized thing. It was at Jerusalem. But it says many people actually came out of the graves. So it wasn't just Lazarus that had this experience. It was this group of people, only mentioned in Matthew, by the way, who, can you imagine? Jesus comes to you in heaven. "Well, I got some good news and I got some bad news." Which do you want first? The good news is you get to be in heaven forever with me. Amen? The bad news is you've been chosen to go back for a little while. Sorry. And have to die again. Wouldn't want to hear that, would you? But that's exactly what happened. These people were sent back to their bodies so that they could come out of the grave. What a statement that was. Think about that. What was God saying to the world? That there's a resurrection coming. Let me give you a little glimpse of it. People getting reunited with their bodies. Anyway, let's go back to Matthew 25, verse 46, where Jesus mentions this. And he actually is essentially quoting Daniel 12 here, Matthew 25, 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." He's talking about the resurrection. And look at John chapter 5, quickly, verse 28. John chapter 5, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so through Michael, Daniel then gave to us a glimpse of this resurrection that Jesus then told us more about. And so in two verses, he's told us about the tribulation period, the return of Jesus Christ and Israel recognizing him this time, and then the future resurrection of everyone being reunited with their bodies. Back to verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine. Isn't that a good phrase? As the brightness of the firmament. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about us. We actually just looked at this verse in Potatoe today, but 1 Timothy 3:15, scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Who are the wise? The wise are the ones who accept Jesus Christ. That has to be who the wise are. Because Jesus refers to them as the righteous. Well, nobody's righteous. But hallelujah, when we get saved, we have imparted unto us or imputed unto us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What an amazing transaction. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's called justification. They shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. That is us shining in heaven. Imagine what that will be. But then this little verse, and you know, you've heard me say this many times, I don't really like the phrase soul winning because we don't win souls. I like witnessing better because God saves souls. We don't. We don't save anybody. We're just wicked sinners. But if there was any great witnessing verse in the Old Testament, it's Daniel 12:3. It says, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It looks like God gives us, I don't know, a little bit more brightness in heaven. He doesn't really explain it for us, but those who turn many to righteousness will shine, it says, as the stars. So we're all going to shine. All the wise, all those who have been wise enough to believe the words of our Creator and trust His Son for their salvation will shine. But it says, they that turn many to righteousness as the stars. I think God wants us to turn many to righteousness. Amen? Because the world is confused about righteousness, are they not? Romans 12:3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The world thinks they can earn heaven through their own righteousness, but God says in Isaiah 64:8 that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Sorry, 64:6. And they are. We don't have any of our own. He's righteous, we aren't, like we've been looking in Romans. So we need imputed righteousness to ever have a hope of entering heaven. And so those who turn many to righteousness are those who essentially share the gospel with the lost, who recognize that they are unrighteous and He is righteous, and they need supernatural intervention, and they trust Christ as Savior. So just another encouragement, even in Daniel, to tell others. Paul mentioned that the people that he led to the Lord, he referred to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as his crown of rejoicing. Will we earn crowns in heaven? Some of us, yes. One of the crowns is the crown of rejoicing, which seems, again, to be a crown specifically set aside for those who turn many to righteousness. Because he said to the Thessalonians that he had won to the Lord himself, who's our joy? Who's our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? He said, you're our crown. So after giving us all this amazing prophecy about the future, about the tribulation, about the Antichrist, about Jesus' return, about the resurrection, and even about saints being in heaven with the Lord, verse 4, Daniel, I want you to shut up the words and seal the book to the time of the end. Now, many believe, and I think it's probably accurate, that this seal is in Romans or Revelation 5. So let's turn there. Most of you remember that in Revelation 5, there's a book with a seal on it. And there's some lamenting in heaven over who is worthy to open the seal. Notice Revelation 5, 2, and I saw a strong angel. That could be Michael. Proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. This may be the very book that Michael revealed a bunch of amazing information to Daniel, but he said, Daniel, I want you to seal this up until the time of the end. And then John gets to be in heaven, or gets to get a glimpse of heaven, and writes it down for us, and we see, and by the way, this hasn't happened yet. This is still the future we're reading about in Revelation 5. The Lamb breaks the seal. And when he breaks the seal, you know what that reveals? The tribulation period. Chapters 6 through 18. In the meantime, we'll finish our passage. Hopefully everybody under the sound of this message can say, I am one of the wise. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I will shine for Jesus. I'm going to do my best to earn that crown of rejoicing by turning many to righteousness. But God then throws out one last prophecy, which, wow, you would think he wrote it last week. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I guarantee you Daniel didn't see the internet, but God did. I mean, that's this generation, is it not? It's all about getting information and getting more information. And it's at our fingertips because it's right on our phone. And yet, didn't Paul say in 2 Timothy 3, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Has an increase of knowledge helped man find Jesus Christ? No, it's done the opposite. People are further from finding Christ than they ever were. The world is darker than it's been. And yet we have all this knowledge. What happened? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what happened. So running to and fro and increasing knowledge doesn't guarantee people find Jesus, does it? How sad. But hallelujah, if you found Christ, you found the answer. And our mission as those that will one day shine in heaven is to turn many to righteousness. Because what's coming is horrible. As he said here, such as never was, in verse 1. Never been that bad before. And as bad as we've seen in all the world wars, all the plagues, all the horrible things mankind has seen in the past 6,000 years will pale in comparison to what's coming in the tribulation. All the plagues, all the creatures from hell, hailstones this big, it's going to be horrible. Scorpion creatures stinging people, but they can't die. But they're in torment, and it just, yeah, the list is very long of how bad it will be. If you're saved, you don't have to be there. Amen? You get to escape all of it. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, come up hither, and then you never hear about the church again until chapter 22. Why? Because we're up there. We're having a marriage supper. And then we get to come back when Jesus ends it. So, we are here to shine. Amen? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Shine for Jesus, because you're going to shine for Jesus in heaven. So he wants us to shine for Jesus down here, so that we can help as many people as possible be turned to righteousness and avoid this horrible time that's coming, this time of wrath. The only way that can happen is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They that be wise shall shine. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful passage and reminder of how blessed we are to have salvation.